continued interest in your prayers. We still have an impression of heart to continue what we've done the last couple of weeks, and that is to notice after the resurrection, or the record of the resurrection, and what was recorded in each of the four Gospels with regard to what happened. Now, listen, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the greatest event that's ever happened in history. Some might say, well, what about his birth? Well, yeah, that was necessary. It was a part of it. But his resurrection is proof that he is who he is, he is who he said he was, and he has done what he said he would do. Amen. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so each of the four accounts of the gospel give us something about those last days before Jesus ascended back into heaven. And I think it's good for us to take some time. You know, rather than just that one Sunday, perhaps where we, on Easter Sunday, where we might mention the resurrection, I just felt an impression this year to dwell upon that last chapter. And when we get to John, it may take us a couple of Sundays because it's more than one chapter, but to dwell on what God, the Holy Spirit, inspired as the record for us to know about the resurrection of our Lord. Now, the longest lesson we have was the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe we'll get to that also. I don't know. But in Luke, we're here in Luke now. We've noticed Matthew. We've noticed Mark. And you know that the different writers of the Scripture, and I'm going to say the penmen, because it's the Holy Spirit that inspired each of the ones who penned down these things in the New Testament for us. But it's the Holy Spirit that moved them to write these things. At the same time, God allowed the personalities or a certain perspective to come through from each of these writers. But we find that it's the Holy Spirit who inspired, who moved holy men of old to write these things for us. And so it would behoove us to pay attention to each one. They're different. Different things are mentioned in each of the four accounts, but it's all the truth. Just like if you showed up to the scene of an accident and there was witnesses there and you asked one person what happened and another and another and another, you would get four different accounts. Maybe they were standing from a different position. Maybe they were coming from a different background and something was more important to them than others. Whatever the case, we have a good comprehensive commentary of inspired words for us to look at. You know, I appreciate the writings of men, but this is the truth. This is absolute, accurate, and will always be the truth God has given us for this account. All right, I hope you found Luke 24 by now. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. It's kind of interesting here. Here's a new chapter, but we got to figure out who the pronoun is referring to. They. Who are they? Well, if you go back a few verses, you'll find it's the women that were at the foot of the cross. They watched all of these things happening. And then they watched to see what they did with the body of Jesus. Okay? The women. I think it's highly appropriate on this day that we have set aside as Mother's Day to make mention and to notice the deep devotion these women placed upon their Lord. Even without a perfect understanding of what was about to happen, because they came expecting to see a body that was still dead. But that didn't stop them from coming. Notice and pay attention to the deep devotion these women displayed. The apostles weren't there. Now, I'm not necessarily knocking the apostles, but they weren't there. I'm just telling you, they weren't there. But these women were. Now, so as Luke begins to give us this account, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed. Now, we have the blessing today of not having to be perplexed. We know what happened. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? A man rose from the dead? After all the beating that he endured, a man rose from the dead? Thank you. It's okay to say amen. He did. Hallelujah. He arose. He said he would. I can trust him. He told me the truth. The greatest truth that's ever been told. There was a man. His name was Jesus. Born of a virgin. Lived a sinless life. Gave his life as the ransom for all of his people. And he said he would rise from the dead. So they hated him. They crucified him. They placed a stone on the door of the sepulchre. And the ruling authorities even put a seal on that stone and said, don't touch it. But a power higher than that local authority sent angels to roll that stone away. Death could not hold him. Right? Amen. That's what we rejoice in. And it not just on Easter Sunday. Bless your hearts. We rejoice in that blessed truth every day we live. Because he said, John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. That blessed truth is truth. It's in effect today. And it will always be in effect. Because I live, ye shall live also. Do you know what happened to us in Adam? We died. We were eternally separated from God. Nothing we could do or any human being could do to reconcile us unto God. We could do mighty things, but bless your hearts, we were all under the condemnation of sin and death. Being impure was no way we could offer a fit sacrifice for sin. That's why God had to send his son. God had to send himself to save us from our sins. All right, so these women came, found the stone rolled away. They entered in, found not the body. Came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now it says men, but you know they're angels, don't you? Okay, they had the appearance of a man. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angels now, said to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's going to take some of the perplexing thoughts away, isn't it? It should. Why seek ye the living? Who were they seeking? Jesus. They expected it to be dead. The angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? They were in a cemetery. But there was something different about this one.
That's right.
He had been there. All right. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Those are the sweetest words I know. There's some mighty sweet words. You know, when somebody tells you they love you and you know they mean it, those are sweet words. But this goes higher than anything upon this earth. To know, to understand, to believe. Jesus is alive. The only way you can do that is because God has had mercy upon you. He has blessed you with his spirit. You are born again. You have the ability to believe that Jesus is alive from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. Because there's coming a time, if the Lord delays his coming, there's coming a time when we'll breathe out our last. But bless your hearts, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Paul told that to the Thessalonian brethren over 1 Thessalonians 4. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, bless your hearts, then Jesus is going to bring the spirits of those that have departed, those that believe because they're born of the Spirit, because they're able to believe, they're going to be changed and fashioned like into his glorious body, and we're all going to be taken home to be with him forever with all the redeemed family of God. What a family reunion that's going to be without the loss of one forever. All right? Nobody's going to have to go back home because they are home. And I'm talking about home. I'm talking about real, lasting home with all the blessings that that brings to mind. He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, now they don't leave, the Spirit didn't leave us to guess what he said to them. He tells us, right? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That's what he said. And that's what happened. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11. Who's that? Who's that? Well, he had 12 apostles, right? But one of them fell by transgression, Judas. So there's 11 left. All right, let's just make sure we get the whole picture here. All right. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And there was great rejoicing. Preacher, you must be reading a different Bible than I am. If you've read ahead, they weren't rejoicing at that. The greatest message that could ever be delivered. And how did the 11 and those that were gathered with them, how did they receive it? And their words seemed to them as idle tales. Whew. Now, like we've said before, if I'd have been there, I'd have set them straight. And if you'd have been there, you could have set them straight too, right? I'd like to think that. But the Holy Spirit is giving us a profound truth here. Don't trust. Don't lean. Proverbs 3. Lean not to thine own understanding. You ain't as smart as you think you are. You might not be as devoted as you think you are. Preacher, let's get on to something else. We need to hear this. Just how excited does that make your heart to know that Jesus rose from the dead? That's all he had to do to prove he is who he said he is. He has done what he said he would do, and he will do what he has yet promised. Isn't that exciting? Come on now, isn't that exciting? I mean, we're talking about eternity. I'm not talking about in the next 30 years until we die or whatever. I'm talking about all eternity, which never, ever, ever ends. This is what was secured for us when Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe it? It's yours. If you believe it, it's yours. It'll be yours to enjoy throughout all eternity. No more problems, no more heartaches, no more pains, no more sorrows. All will be joy and happiness forevermore with all of the redeemed family of God who have the blessed benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay for their sin debt. It's ours because Jesus arose. Hallelujah. But on that day, now I'm not saying they're going to go to hell because they didn't believe the message right then. I'm not telling you that. But I'm going to tell you something. We put too much confidence in our own understanding and in our own faithfulness. We need the Lord. All right? Now he's going to open their understanding. That's a clue, by the way. If we can work our way through the rest of this chapter today, we're going to see that he's going to open their understanding. You know what that tells me? Grace. Unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. God in his mercy sheds his grace upon us and opens our heart and mind to these things. And if he's done that, and bless your hearts, we can enhance that by learning more and more and more about him. But until he does that, we'll regard these things as idle tales. How sad, but true. True. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. What linen clothes? They wrapped him in linen clothes and anointed him with spices and laid him in this sepulchre that Joseph of Arimathea had, but it had never been used. So when Peter looked into the sepulchre, he saw where Jesus had laid, but the clothes, the linen was still there. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I just marvel at their bewilderment. But I fear that if I'd have been there, I'd have been the same way. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. How far is that? 60 furlongs. That sounds like a long drive to me. It's 7.5 miles. Kind of like driving to Dothan. You know, if you get out on here in the 4-lane, and it's about that far till you get to Dothan. But they were on foot. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? Sad. The Spirit inspired Luke to tell us these people were sad when the greatest thing in the world had happened. You know, had they understood it at that point, they'd have been rejoicing. Why, some of them might even have been turning cartwheels. You know, I mean, the greatest thing that could happen. All right? So why are you sad, he says. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, let's see. The best I can tell from gathering scriptures together, this is an uncle, according to the flesh, to Jesus. Okay? His wife was Mary's sister. Okay? So it's kind of in the family, isn't it? One of them, was whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now, every now and then you encounter something in Scripture that to us is a little bit humorous. Do you know the Lord had perfect knowledge of everything that had happened? He was there. He experienced it. But he's asked them, what things? It's for us to know what they were thinking. They didn't believe it. They weren't yet understanding it. It's a message to us by the Holy Spirit to lean, not to put too much in dependence upon your understanding. We need the Lord to open the scriptures to us every day so that we can know the glory of these things, the certainty of these things. As a matter of fact, that's how Luke began his account of the gospel. Listen to what he said. Get back there real quick. Listen to how, I mean, this really is the perspective we're being given from the book of Luke. All right? He says, for as much, I'm in Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order the declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, and the resurrection is most surely believed among us. All right? Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, the name means a lover of God. Okay? That thou mayest know the certainty of those things. That was the perspective Luke is giving us in his account of the gospel by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And he begins to give his account. So we find here that these that were with Jesus, the apostles and others, they were with him. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him put in a tomb. Most of them, I'll say, heard him say he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the priests and the scribes and Pharisees, and be crucified, some of them said killed, and rise again the third day. But as yet, God had not opened their understanding. And here, these two on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were holding that they didn't recognize that this indeed was Jesus. Okay? So when he says, what things? And he said unto them, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. All right? Notice this next expression. But we trusted, past tense. But we trusted. What is that telling us? They were not presently trusting. They had, but they weren't now. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. That's right. Was he alive? Mm-hmm. All right. So that tells us where they were. They weren't understanding yet. And certain of them which were with us saw. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Well, now they've got verification of what the women were saying, at least that he wasn't there. Then he said unto them, and I want you to lay these words to heart. This is what the Lord said to those who had been with him, heard his words, but now were slow to believe. Do you believe what Jesus says?
Yes.
All of it? Every word? At least what we understand, right? He said unto them, O fools. Boy, that sounds harsh. But kind of like when he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He's not judging the heart. He's judging their actions and their words. They weren't acting like disciples. They weren't acting like somebody that loved him and believed him and was expecting him, everything that he said, to be done. They weren't acting like that. Have we ever acted like that? Have we ever acted against what we understand to be the truth? Yes, I'll answer that for you. In public. Yes, we have. All right. This is here not for our condemnation as much as for our benefit. It's for our good. That we not put too much trust in our understanding, but depend upon the Lord and His word and what He says and what He says He will do. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, Christ now, not, he didn't say Jesus. Jesus is the man that was born of the Virgin, that's the Word of God, that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But when he said Christ, it's the one that had been prophesied that should come and save us from our sins. See, it says more than just Jesus. It says that he's the one that should come. Those apostles at different times, you know, John the Baptist even said, art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? And when he says Christ, the prophets had spoken of what Christ should do. And Jesus did exactly what the prophets said the Christ should do. Shouldn't you believe that? You should. But the Holy Spirit gave us this perspective. They didn't. All right? So it's not by our will. It's by the mercy and grace of God that he reveals this to us. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter when he said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For he didn't say you figured it out or you willed it or whatever. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. That's how we understand these things, by the mercy and grace of God. All right, so coming back here, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And I've got a list of about 20 different references here in this reference Bible. You can go back and one by one, you can go through those prophecies and you can see pictures of Jesus, what he would accomplish, what he would, how he would be manifested and what he would do. Like, Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and offered him, Abraham offered him. Now God stopped him from taking Isaac's life, but Abraham fully intended to do what God told him to do. And then there was a ram that was caught in a thicket, and Abraham was able to take that ram and offer him in the stead of Isaac, which shows us that Christ, when he came, he would be a substitute for us, because Paul said in Galatians 4, I think it's verse 28, he said, now we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. All right? So all for whom Christ died, he was a substitute for us to pay our sin debt. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that ties Jesus with the Christ. The things concerning himself. The Christ is Jesus. All right? They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Kind of sounds like what happened at the Last Supper, doesn't it? When they observed that bread and wine, and he said he took the bread and he blessed it and brake it. said, "Take, eat, this is my body." In Corinthians, when Paul is giving this account, he says, "This is my body which is broken for you." And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Wow. Don't you know, once they knew who he was, they had 1.5 million questions. Wouldn't you? Oh, Lord, you are alive. And then he's gone. It's the sovereignty of God. I don't know why he didn't stay. But that was all that was necessary for them to know he was alive. Oh. Now you find some joy. Their sorrow was turned to joy at that point because they went back to Jerusalem. They made that 7.5 mile journey again, even though the night day was far spent. The evening was there, and it was dangerous in those days, by the way, to travel at night. There were robbers along the way that would jump you and take everything you had and kill you. They didn't care. They had a great message to deliver. He's alive. Now we know it. We doubted the women, but now we know it. See, that's where the joy comes in, doesn't it? When you are blessed to understand, when you are blessed to believe it, that's where the joy is. All right? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." They believe it. Their eyes were holden. It was beyond their ability to see him. But God opened their eyes, allowed them now to see. All right? So their message was, "The Lord is risen indeed and appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was made known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." All right, he had disappeared from where they were in Emmaus. Now he appears to them again. But they were terrified. Okay. I mean, how many ways can you unbelieve? How many ways can you doubt? Millions. The Bible's full of that. There's millions of ways you can doubt and not believe. But they were terrified. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet." Why on earth would he show them his hands and his feet? Want to see my hands? That's no different from everybody else's hands. His was different. Because his still had the print of the nails. His feet still had the print of the nails. I'm not talking about a finishing nail. I'm talking about a spike that would hold a body to a cross. Right? "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me." In other words, touch me. I'm not a spirit. Touch me and see. "For a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have." Let's see. touch me, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He's risen. Bodily resurrection. Not just a spirit. He's there in flesh and bone. And he said, touch me. Handle me. See. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. I mean, over and over and over, we have proofs of his resurrection. Bodily resurrection. Alive from the dead. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, come on, while they yet believed not, for joy, the joy was coming, it was arising, you could see the change happening. Perhaps it was, they wanted to believe, but it wasn't quite there yet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. A spirit, an angel, wouldn't have eaten that. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. What is he doing? He's reminding us of the other scriptures. He's reminding us that it's always been the truth as the prophets said. And he is the fulfillment of all that truth. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Okay? Those first five books, as a matter of fact, Genesis alone records almost half of human history. You realize that? The first book of the Bible covers almost half of all human history. And so we've got the first five books that Moses was inspired to write. Law of Moses. And in the prophets, Isaiah spoke of his birth. Zechariah spoke of the print of the wounds in his hands. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words from the cross. Psalm 69, speaking about they plucked off his hair, they gave him vinegar to drink, all those kinds of, all the words of the prophets were absolute truth when they were spoken 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross. And some of them even longer. He said, listen, this is what spoke of me. Me. You're not going to find fulfillment of these things. You're not going to find life anywhere else except in me, he says. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he's not talking about something of finding a way to get into heaven. He's talking about by his shed blood, redeeming us from our sins, reconciling us unto God, giving us eternal life. It is in Jesus and Jesus alone. No other religion can claim any validity. He's the only one that rose from the dead. He's the one that told us he was going to do that, and he did it. And on the cross he said, it's finished. When he finished all that the Father sent him to do, he arose again from the dead. It's the greatest evidence we have that he is who he said he is, and he has done what he said he would do, and that he will do what he said he will yet do. And what's that? Well, the greatest of that is he said, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there you may be also. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It was appropriate. It was necessary. It's what he came to do. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is no remission of sins except through the blood of Jesus. He's the only Savior. In the book of Acts, it would say, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, through Jesus. He goes on to say, verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. They weren't immediate believers in these things, but once the Lord opened their understanding, now they were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses of him being alive after he was crucified. And what greater testimony can you have than an eyewitness? These things that are most surely believed among us. Luke, by the Holy Spirit, is giving us this message. Then he says in verse 49, all right, so now they're able to believe, now they're rejoicing that he's alive, but his ministry on earth is done. Now he's still at the right hand of the Father. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's talking about in the person of the Holy Ghost, the comforter, the Spirit of truth, the advocate, all those words that are used there in the New Testament, they all refer to him. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He also said, I'll not leave you. When I'll not leave you comfortless, the expression there is that he would not leave us as orphans. Think of the plight of an orphan. No one to take care of them. No one to love them. No one to hold them. No one to help them. I'm not leaving you that way, he said. I will come to you. And he's talking about coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one that the meaning of that word is to come alongside and render aid. And how many times has the Lord and his Spirit come to your comfort and your help when you needed help? He's there for us. All right? So he gave them that blessed message that they were to preach. He's talking his apostles now. They were to preach in his name, because it's in his name alone that there's forgiveness of sins. All right? Then he gives them their marching orders, so to speak. What they're supposed to do now that he's going to be going back to heaven. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I'm going to tell you, their message had no power whatsoever until the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. After he arose from the dead, he appeared to his apostles off and on for a space of 40 days. 40 is a significant number in the Bible. It's a number of probation. It's a number of testing. So for 40 days, he continued from time to time to appear to them. Then he ascended back into heaven. 10 days later, Pentecost, 50 days. 10 days later, the Spirit would come in a mighty rushing way upon them. But we'll get to that later. But that was when the church would be empowered with the Spirit. That's when their preaching would then be able to come in power as the Spirit would give them utterance. So he says, I send you the promise of my Father, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So after the 40 days of appearing to them from time to time, they were to wait there in Jerusalem, and it was going to be 10 days that they would have to wait. Remember what Peter did? He got tired of waiting. I go a fishing. What did the Lord say? Tarry ye here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. We'll get to some of that when we look at John, what John has to say about that. But that's when he would send the Holy Spirit and empower them. That was the enabling power of the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And that's why we know that it's been 40 days now, that they would have to wait for 10 days because he's about to ascend back into heaven. All right. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the high priest would give the priestly benediction. He would lift up his hands. And I'm satisfied Jesus did just that because he is our great high priest. He is our true high priest. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He's our priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, Hebrews tells us all of that. But listen, let's see, in Numbers chapter 9, I believe it is. I've got that. Numbers chapter 9. Here's the priestly benediction. Luke says he lifted up his hands and blessed them. All right, here it is. This is what God told the high priests, how they were to dismiss the people from the assembly with the high priestly benediction. Don't you know that that was prefiguring this occasion where Jesus would bless his apostles before he ascended back into heaven? All right? They didn't know that then in the Old Testament, but he fulfilled that in the New. All right? Here's what he was to say. The Lord, I'm in Numbers chapter 6. I'm sorry. I think I said 9. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now, I'm sure that meant a lot from the high priest. But it means a whole lot from Jesus. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. If the Lord commands his blessing upon you, you're going to be blessed. Right? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So it says, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. I'm satisfied. I can't prove it, but I'm satisfied that he gave them the high priest's benediction because he is our high priest. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He'd finished all the Father gave him to do. He arose to be seated at his right hand. Oh, we can think of a million reasons why we'd love to have him here now. But he's done what was necessary for us to be with him in heaven forever. There's nothing left for him to do. I mean, he watches over us and cares for us each day. But as far as the work the Father had purposed from the foundation of the world, he came, he did it, he accomplished it to the full satisfaction of the Father. The Father received him back into glory. And now we wait for him to come again. But he has told us what we are to do. Believe his word. Believe him. Trust him. He's our Savior. I'm not going to put my trust in the government. How about you? My trust is in the Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. That's where my trust is. He can do whatever we need. And I'm going to tell you something. The church desperately needs him today. There's so many that have turned aside to the things of this world. There's so many that have left off their faithfulness to God. It is incumbent, it is necessary for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful to him and to let the world know it. Amen. To let it show. Let it shine. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. May it not ever bring any glory to us. It's all for Him. All for Him. He's the one that loved us. He's the one that had mercy upon us. He's the one that shed His precious blood. He's the one that suffered and died to redeem us from our sins that we can enjoy eternal bliss because of what He did for us. Shame on us if we ever not give Him glory and praise in our lives. It came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them, carried up into heaven, and they worshiped Him. Can't you imagine the worship that they gave Him? It's the worship we ought to give Him every day. They worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I'm so glad Luke put that in there. They were doubting. They were afraid of Him. They were. Now is great joy. Great joy. I can't express how great a joy it was for them to understand He is alive. And He'll be alive forevermore. But it's the kind of joy that we ought to experience every day in believing that Jesus is who He said He was, and He did what He said He would. And He's going to keep the promises that He made to us while He was here. Because I live, ye shall live also. And so the Spirit led Luke to say this. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Continually in the temple. Go through the book of Acts, and there's at least twice that that's repeated. They were continually in the temple praising God. Now, for those disciples to be in the temple, my understanding is that that was in the outer courts. That was still considered to be the temple, but they weren't going into that inner sanctuary. Jesus had fulfilled everything that that pointed to. Everything that was represented in that Old Testament law service and temple worship, Jesus fulfilled it. There was no need that, and when He was crucified, you remember the veil which kept the people or kept anybody from seeing the Holy of Holies. That veil, which if, from what I've read, that veil was probably a foot thick, and it was very heavy woven material. I mean, no men on earth could rip that thing, but when Jesus was crucified, that veil was rent from top to bottom, proving those things were no longer to be used. The true sacrifice had been made. No sacrifice was ever going to be needed. No more blood was ever to be needed to be taken into the temple, because the true Lamb of God had been offered. His pure, innocent blood, atoning blood, had been shed. No longer a need for the law service. So when they were in the temple, they were in the outer courts where they could gather together with people and preach the gospel. Those Pharisees wouldn't let them inside the temple. But bless your hearts, they were there continually praising God in the temple. Now, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. May we daily be praising God in the temple He's now given us. I'm so thankful that God gave us four different accounts of the resurrection, and that each one brings in different things for us to know. And so I'm persuaded that this is time well spent to really take time and look at what God gave us as the record of not only the resurrection, but how that was received and the things that God has told us that we need to be doing until He comes again. May God bless you is our prayer.